Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6, as we study the passage of Gideon and the angel of the Lord. As we look at this evening, we're going to see, first of all, the cycle of Israel's fickleness. We've seen that as we've gone through the first five chapters. And then the call of Gideon, and then the casting down of the altar of Baal. And then the concern of the fleece, where Gideon puts out the fleece. Was it right? Was it wrong? Is it right for us? Is it wrong for us? And we'll look at that in a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the stories of the Old Testament, and we see your hand at work. We see men and women who are much like we are today, with the same fallacies, the same passions, as the scripture says. And thank you that you've recorded these things so that we can learn from their accomplishments, we can learn from their mistakes, and that we can be better equipped to serve you through the lessons we learn. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at this, we'll look a little bit of introduction and kind of review at the same time at the five judges that we've seen, counting Gideon. Othniel was the first one, and remember that the Israelites were enslaved to different people in Mesopotamia, and Othniel, the first judge, he goes and he delivers the Israelites because they had served for 8 years, and then the Bible says after that, God gave them 40 years of rest. After Othniel, Ehud came, a left-handed man, and delivered the Israelites from the Moabites, and they had oppressed Israel for 18 years, and after 18 years, they got tired of being enslaved to the Moabites, so they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered their prayer, sent Ehud, and gave them rest for 80 years after that. Then the third judge was Shamgar, and just the one verse we saw, it doesn't tell us much about Shamgar. He delivered the Israelites from the Philistines using an ox goad, there. And then we saw Deborah, and Deborah delivered the Israelites from the Canaanites, and they had been enslaved to them for 20 years, and after that, God gave them 40 years rest. So we've gone through five chapters, but if you look at the 40 years rest, 80 years rest, and we don't know how many after Shamgar, and then another 40 years rest, you know, we're looking at, you know, 200 years or so that have gone by here. And then we come to Gideon, who delivers Israel from the Midianites and who had enslaved Israel for 7 years, and they had 40 years rest after Gideon. And so we know of Gideon, somewhat familiar to us with the Gideons, with the Bibles, and we're thankful that that's one of our ministries we have, missionaries that we support as they carry God's word. And so we'll look, first of all, at the cycle of Israel's fickleness. In verse 1 of chapter 6, it says that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And remember this cycle that they had. They continued to sin. They continued to do evil, which is their moral failure, probably going the ways of the world and worshiping other idols there. And God saw that. And sin is a problem for all people. It doesn't have to dominate us. It doesn't have to control us and enslave us like it did the Israelites, because we can be freed through prayer. And we see that over and over through the Israelites and their cycle of rebellion and their fickleness there. And God sent the Midianites to teach them a lesson. And they became enslaved to Midian. And it says in verse 2, Midian prevailed against Israel there. And the Midianites had continually oppressed Israel there. And as they were enslaved to them, we see several things. They suffered invasion. The Midianites come in, and it says that Israel had to make dens in the mountains and the caves and strongholds. And so here they were being oppressed there. And the word Midian means strife, and they were going through a lot of strife because they had become entangled in the world. And when we as believers become entangled in the world, we're going to have some strife as well. We're going to have some conflicts there, just as the Israelites did. And here they are, the Midianites are invading them. And we see it in our society today, where the Midianites, which represents the sin, invading churches, invading our education, invading our families, invading our beliefs. And so the world is invading all of these things, and here they're suffering as a result of going along with them and not crying out to God sooner. Well, they suffered imprisonment. They were really imprisoned to their own fears. They were hiding in fear. They lost everything that they valued there. Verse 4 says, they encamped against them. They destroyed the increase of the earth till they'll come to Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. They came up with their cattle, their tents. They came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And here, as they were going the way of the world, they were suffering because of it. They were living in fear. They weren't enjoying the freedom that God wanted them to have. God had already delivered them, had given them rest for 40 years, for 80 years, and continually gave them rest. Every time they would cry out to God, He would answer and save them. And so we see also they suffered from impoverishment. Verse 6, notice that word. Israel was greatly impoverished there. The word, Hebrew word, means to be slack or to be feeble. The root word has to do with a bucket. Hebrew language sometimes is so picturesque, you can see it. It's a bucket hanging from the end of a rope. And so I think about that when I read about this word, and I think, hanging from the end of a rope. We've used that terminology in our language, haven't you? You ever felt like you were at the end of your rope? Well, here they are. They're suffering impoverishment. They're at the end of their rope. They've lost everything. They've been hiding. They've gone into these caves, and they're being oppressed. And now, what are they going to do there? Sin has just left them weak and empty and defeated and ruined. And that's what sin does. It ruins us here. And so they did as they have done in the times previously. They cried out to the Lord, their supplication. We see the sin, the servitude, supplication in verse 7. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord had sent the Midianites, we saw in verse 1. God intentionally sent them to teach them a lesson. And here they finally get tired of their sin. They get tired of being defeated, and they cry out to the Lord. And the Lord doesn't say, I've had enough of you. Aren't you glad that the Father's love for us, as we heard in the song, that is so great that no matter how many times we cry out to Him, He's always there to hear us. He even says in Isaiah, come now, and let us reason together. He invites us to come. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And he did that with the Israelites as well. So they came and they confessed, and the Lord sent salvation. So here's this cycle: sin, servitude, supplication, salvation. And we see it seven times in the book of Judges. And verse 8 says, the Lord sent a prophet because he cared about them. They cried out to him, and the Lord cared. He loved them. And so he sent this prophet to remind them. He reminds them in verse 8. He says, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And so there was a reminder of all those years before when they were enslaved to Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt to give them freedom. And rather than enjoying the freedom God wanted them to have, they find themselves enslaved not to the Egyptians, but to the Midianites and the Moabites and the Philistines and the Canaanites and all these others. They continue to find themselves bound rather than being free to worship God. And sin will do that to us as well. And so God is reminding them of the plagues when he says, I brought you up from Egypt. Verse 9 says, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. And remember all the frogs and the lice and the darkness and the blood and all the Red Sea. He says, I delivered you. You didn't do it on your own. You didn't figure a way to get out of Egypt. I delivered you. And so Egypt, we know, is a picture of the bondage of sin. And the Red Sea is a picture of our crossing over and coming out of that bondage into the freedom God has for us. And of course, the wilderness wanderings is a picture of these God's people not surrendered to him, and they're not enjoying the life that God has for them. God didn't bring them out of Egypt so that they could live in the wilderness. God brought them out of Egypt so that they could go into Canaan, but they didn't go right away. They wandered and wandered for 40 years. They wandered to get to where God wanted them to get. So what does God require for us to enjoy the life that he has for us? Verse 10 tells us, he said, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And that's what God requires. Obedience. We sing the little chorus. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. And if we're going to enjoy the life of Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey, and not a land of bondage in the wilderness, and not bondage to the Midianites and Canaanites and Amorites and the Philistines and all of these others, if we're going to enjoy the freedom God has for us, it's simple obedience. I've shared with you before, a while back, I think, when we first started our band, we met out in the gym, and it met upstairs behind where that net is there. And our first band teacher, I walked in there, and I heard him talking to the students up there, and he says, I'm going to go over my classroom rules with you. He says, I have one. Do what I say. And I was listening to him. I said, well, that's pretty simple. And that's what God says. I have one rule. Just obey. But they didn't. And every time they didn't, they found themselves enslaved to other people, which is a picture of our slavery to sin there. And God is a jealous God. And we can't share our love of God and our devotion of God with the world or with the gods of this world, pleasure, convenience, comfort, and all of these other things. God wants the whole heart there. And so Israel continues to go into sin, and God delivers them into slavery there. And so here they are, and they're crying out to God, and they're tired of being in bondage to the Midianites. And God has a man, as he always does, or a woman in Deborah's case there. But God has someone that he's going to send to them. And we come down to verse 11. He says, and, excuse me, skipped over a chapter. not verse 11. Verse, that's right, 11. I was in the wrong chapter, but it is verse 11 of chapter 6. And it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord." And we know who this angel is. You've heard it before. This is what we call a Christophany or a theophany. It's a picture of God or an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And so this angel of the Lord comes and he sat under an oak, which was at Ophrah, that pertained to Joash. And Joash, of course, was the father of Gideon. And Gideon was threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And so we see this call of Gideon, and it comes with an appearance of the angel of the Lord, and it comes while he was hiding. He was concealed. He was hidden away. And sometimes people try to hide from God, especially whenever they disobey and they get into trouble, they try to hide. And it all started with Adam and Eve, didn't it? Adam and Eve, they sinned. They tried to hide from God, and we just can't hide from God there. And sometimes God sends the enemy our way, as he did the Midianites, to teach them a lesson. But not only did it come while he was concealed, the angel came with a word of cheer. Notice the message of the angel to Gideon, who was hiding away so he wouldn't be found by the Midianites. And the angel says to him, "Thou mighty man of valor." Can you imagine? Here's Gideon here, and he says, "Mighty man of valor." He might have said, "Somebody behind me back here? Who are you talking to, a mighty man of valor?" And he knew that he wasn't a mighty man of valor, at least not in his own mind. He wasn't a warrior there. But in verse 12, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee." That makes him a mighty man of valor. And it makes you and me mighty in valor because the Lord is with us. Because it wasn't the experience or the might of Gideon, but the Lord's going to be with us. And he's promised that. And whenever God is with us, we can go and do whatever he has for us because the Lord is the one who's going to do it for us. And so the Lord's presence makes us mighty. Well, this angel came not only a time when he was concealed and with a word of cheer, but he came during a time of confusion. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us," and notice the Lord in lowercase letters and then the Lord in uppercase letters. He says, "O my Lord, if the Lord, Jehovah, be with us, why then is all this befalling us? Where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us." And so he is confused because he's not seeing the hand of God like he had heard about with the Red Sea and all of the things that God had done. And the reason, of course, is because of their sin, and they've cried out, and now God is going to send Gideon to deliver them. And during this time of confusion, there was confusion about God's presence there. God, are you really present with us? Notice in verse 13, he says, "If the Lord be with us." You ever had times in your life where you doubt? I think we all have been there. Doubt, God, are you really here? If I'm going to be a mighty man of valor, it's going to depend upon your presence. And if you're not here, the valor's not going to be there. The might's not going to be there. And so he's confused about the very presence of God. And whenever we have doubts about whether God is really with us, that's Satan trying to confuse us. Because the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So our doubting would be sin. Well, not only was there confusion about God's presence, there was confusion about God's performance. What are you doing, God? Where are all the miracles there? And so sometimes we may look around in the situations where we are and be like Gideon and Israel and say, God, I don't see your hand working. And just because we don't see miraculous things being done by God, it doesn't mean he's not working. God is always working. He's got a plan. He's doing something. We may not always see it. We may not always be aware of it, but God is performing for His people. And they were also confused about God's purpose. They said, well, now the Lord's forsaken us there. And God had not forsaken them. It's the Lord. He says, oh, my Lord, beginning of verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him, that is, Jehovah, all caps. Jehovah looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And who is he speaking with? He's speaking with the angel of the Lord, it tells us, and he refers to him as my Lord, lowercase. But the very next verse tells us that this angel of the Lord was the Lord. The Lord looked upon him and said, he's talking to this angel, which is God speaking here to Gideon, a theophany or a Christophany, as I said, verse 15. And he said to him, oh, my Lord, he still addresses him as lowercase. He doesn't realize that this is Jehovah God. He says, wherewith shall I save Israel? My family's poor in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. We're from the small little tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the smallest in that house. And the Lord said to him, reassuring him in verse 16, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that you are talking with me. Now, show me a sign that you're talking. Now, if you're standing there talking with someone, do you need a sign that you're talking with them? And so he's looking for some kind of sign from God that this is God really speaking and not just another man. So in verse 8, he says, depart not hence, don't leave, until I come unto thee and bring my present and set it before thee. And the angel of the Lord said, I'll wait for you. I will tarry until you come again. Aren't you glad God waits for us sometimes? Well, sometimes we're just lagging behind and we're not really listening and we're asking for a sign. We're talking to the Lord. He's talking to us through His Word and we're asking, God, is it really you? And He says, I'll wait for you to come around and get to where you need to be there, because God is very patient and long-suffering there. And so He asked for the sign, and we see as He comes during a time of confusion there, and He says, show me this sign, and then here's an altar of peace in verse 22. It says, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, I'm going to die. He said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And when he says that expression, alas, O my Lord, he said, this is it for me. I've seen an angel of the Lord. I'm going to die, because that's what to see God face to face was going to bring death. And so then he didn't, obviously. Verse 23, and the Lord, Jehovah, all caps, said to him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and notice what he called it. He called it Jehovah, which is the word we saw in all caps, Lord. He called it Jehovah Shalom. In verse 23, the Lord said, peace be to thee. And we know what the word shalom is. It's the Hebrew word for peace. And so the Lord is the Lord of peace. And so here's Israel going through this cycle where they continually sin and become enslaved, and God wants to give them peace. He wants to give them rest. He wants to give them freedom here, because He is the God of peace. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. And so God was going to give peace to Gideon, that the victory indeed was his. So in verse 25, we see it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal. Verse 26, and build an altar unto the Lord. And so as we look at this casting down of the altar there, the altar of peace that we saw, the command to Gideon was to go and cast down one and build another. And so it is in our relationship with God. If we're going to follow the Lord, we have to forsake the world. That following and forsaking go hand in hand. And so we can't have an altar to the world and an altar to God at the same time. And so God says to him, I want you to go and tear down this altar, and I want you to build an altar unto the Lord. In verse 26, he says, build it upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. And notice verse 27, and Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said. And so we see the command to Gideon, and we see the compliance of Gideon here. He did what the Lord had said. Drop down to verse 34. We'll fill in some of these other verses in a minute. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And those two things we can't disconnect. His obedience, he did what the Lord said in verse 27, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And that's the same with us. If we're going to have power over the things that enslave us, if the Spirit of God is going to do it, it's going to rest on simple obedience. He obeyed, he tore down the altar, and he built a new altar. The Spirit of God came upon him and empowered him, and whenever he was obedient, there were some consequences. There were consequences to the community. We see that in verse 27. The Lord did as Gideon did as the Lord had said, and so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. And the grove, that is the trees, they were cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who has done this thing? And they inquired and said, it's Joash's son. It's Gideon. He's the one. And so it had some effect on the community, and it also had an effect on the family, because they're going to Joash and they're saying, you better take care of your son. In verse 30, it says, the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, because he has cut down the grove. And Joash, and the wisdom that God had given him, obviously, notice his response in verse 31. He says, will you plead for Baal? If he's a god, verse 31, let him plead for himself. If he really is a god, you don't need to go and do this to my son. If he's a god, he'll take care of him himself. And they seem to be satisfied with that answer. And so, therefore, in verse 32, on that day, they called Gideon Jerob Baal, saying, let Baal plead against him. And so that was the other name they gave him, let Baal plead. And Baal's not going to plead with anyone, is he? Because Baal's not real. He's a made-up god of stone or wood there. He's not a true god. He cannot respond here. And so here's Gideon. He goes and he does what the Lord says. Now we see the concern of the fleece. Here's Gideon. He goes and he does that. Verse 27, he took 10 men, as the Lord had said, and then they're upset about it, and they go to his father. Now verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together, and they went over and they pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered to him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. Remember, he was from the tribe of Manasseh. And he sent messengers to Asher, to Zebulun, to Naphtali. They came to meet him, and Gideon said to God, that's God speaking now. And Gideon said to God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. If the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth, then I'll know that you are going to save Israel by my hand, like you said you would. And that's what happened. And then Gideon said in verse 39, Lord, don't be mad at me. Don't let your anger be hot against me. But I'll speak just once more. He says, to make sure of this thing, he says, that I'll put out the fleece again. He says, now let it be dry upon the fleece and let the ground all around it be wet with dew. And the next morning, it was that way. And so we hear of this putting out the fleece. Whenever we pray, is it right to put out fleece to God? Is it wrong to put out fleece to God? Well, the answer is yes and no. Sometimes it's right and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's a wise thing to do. Whenever a person is acting in faith, let me give you an example. Remember Abraham, Abraham's servant. He went out to find a bride for Isaac. And remember whenever he gets to the well, he prays to God and he says, God, I'm going to say to these women that come out, will you give me some water? And the one that says, yes, I'll give you water, I'll also give some water to your camels. That will be the one. And so here is the servant of Abraham. And as we look at the servant of Abraham, who's never named, we see he's a wise man. And as I preached on that in the past, you may remember the word master is used so many times. He refers to Abraham, my master Abraham, my master. And he is obedient and he's sensitive. I being in the way, the Lord led me, he says. And so here he's asking God to direct him. And he wants to do the right thing for his master. And God answers his prayer there. There's another man, Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20, and the Lord was going to give him a sign about the sundial. And he said, well, let it go back 10 degrees. It'd be nothing for it to go forward 10 degrees. And God did that. And God answered that. And so sometimes whenever we are praying, we can put out a fleece, so to speak, for God. In just a minute, I'll show you when it's not wise to do that. Let me give you an example. If God is calling a person as a missionary, and a missionary says, I think God is calling me to a country that is very hostile to the gospel, and just any kind of missionary gets close there, they're murdered right away. If I felt like the Lord was calling me to go to a place like that, I'd want to know for sure, you know, that God is not just some desire in me. And so I think it would be wise for a missionary to pray and say, God, will you give me some kind of a sign to know that I'm willing to go? I'll do this if this is what you want. And so I don't think that's wrong for us to put out some kind of fleece like that. I kind of did that to the first church I pastored. Whenever we went, the church had a history of some problems, and I had heard a lot of things about it, and I prayed and said, God, I said, if you want me to go, I want you to give me 100% vote. And there wasn't many people there. It was 16 or 18, down from about 300 to about 16 or 18 with all the problems they had had. And God honored that fleece, so to speak, and they did vote unanimously, and the Lord allowed us to be there for 3 years. And so sometimes I think God will use that when he knows our hearts and he knows our motives there, that we want to be obedient. He will do that. But sometimes it's wrong. Satan put out a fleece in Matthew chapter 4. Remember whenever he said to Jesus, when he was tempting him, he says, cast yourself down. And the Bible says that he'll give his angels charge over thee and he'll bear thee up. There. And Satan's motives were not pure, were they? His motives are never pure there. And here he was trying to get Jesus to fall. Well, not only was Satan wrong, but Gideon also, I believe, was wrong. If you go back to verse 17, He said to him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." And so he's talking to the angel of the Lord, and the Lord tells him what he wants him to do. And so therefore, it's wrong for us to put out a fleece to see if God wants us to do what he's already told us to do. For example, if someone is thinking about marrying someone who's not saved, they don't need to say, "God, show me a sign, should I marry this person or not?" Because the Bible already gives us a command to be not unequally yoked. So we don't need to put out a fleece and ask God for that there. And anytime that we're thinking about doing anything that violates Scripture there, if you say, "Well, God, I know somebody that not saved, and I want to put out a fleece. If you want me to go and witness to him, then you do this or that." We don't need to do that, do we? Because he's already told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So there's some things that we know we're supposed to do. And Gideon knew what he was supposed to do. God had already told him. So we don't need to pray about things that God has already told us to do. We just need to obey. And whenever he did obey, and he went and he tore down the altar of Baal and he built another one, the Spirit of the Lord was with him and empowered him there. And God honored that and blessed him, sort of like he did with Moses. Remember when God told Moses to speak to the rock and Moses struck the rock? Water still came out. God honored it in spite of Moses and in spite of Gideon. And sometimes God blesses in spite of our failures. There is wonderful whenever the Lord blesses because of our obedience and not of in spite of our failures. Let's pray. Father, help us to obey. Help us that the Spirit of God may be upon us because of simple obedience to do what you told us to do. And Lord, oftentimes we feel insufficient. We feel that for whatever reason, we can't do a certain thing that you want us to do. Help us to remember that we indeed are mighty people of valor when your presence is with us. That, Lord, that you will always equip your people to do what you call them to do. So our dependency is never in self, but our dependency is upon the very presence of God doing what only you can do through willing servants. Help us to be that kind of servant. In Christ's name, amen.